lead me by His Spirit. I asked Him to help me respond to His Spirit. And then a lot of times I didn't realize it, but I just went ahead and preached what I want and blamed it on God. Well, I didn't preach anything in error, but as time passed and I kept studying God's Word, I became more committed to try to preach what God wanted. Well, a terrible thing happened when I did. I discovered it didn't match up with what I wanted to preach a lot of times. And it was a conflict with wanting what I wanted out of life, wanting to be popular, wanting to be liked, wanting to be accepted. And I kept having this conflict. Well, finally, a few years ago, I just finally realized it was rather stupid of me not to go ahead and preach what I thought God wanted me to preach, no matter what the consequences and no matter what the cost. When I started doing that, everything seemed to change. I seemed to have a less favorable reception in the churches I went to. I seemed to have a less favorable acceptance among the brethren. And I seemed to have a less favorable acceptance among people that I normally preach to. It's been a real struggle for me. It's been a personal struggle. But I want to at least tell you something about what I preach and why I preach it, so at least you'll understand. Now, you may not want me to feel personally responsible for each one of you, but I do. I am your pastor. And most times, people think of a pastor as being tremendously concerned about your physical welfare, whether you're going to die of cancer, whether you're going to die of old age, whether you're in pain, or whether you're suffering. Well, believe it or not, I do care. Believe it or not, I do pray about it. And I learned a long time ago that if I turn it over to the Lord, and I'm concerned about it, and I really want God to do something, that if something needs to be done about your physical condition, God will do it. I've learned that. But I'll have to be honest with you and tell you that in the 25 years I've been here, I've learned a lot. And I've learned that what I really should always have been concerned about was your spiritual condition. You see, this judgment seat I keep talking about all the time, it's not just a thing I talk about. I never know how real this is to people, but it's very, very, very real to me. And when I stand there, I'm going to be held responsible for what I taught Charlie Ellis. And I'm going to be held responsible for what I taught Chili Cole. And I'm going to be held responsible for what I taught Jack Branch. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be held responsible for what I taught each one of you. The things that are going to mean the most of you, when most to you when you leave this life, are spiritual things. Well, you know, I came here 25 years ago. From the day I got here, I told you, and I've done it consistently, that the thing to watch for in the Middle East was when Israel finally gave back the Golan Heights to Syria. When I first came here 25 years ago, I told you it was a long time off, and I knew it was. I told you then that I didn't think they'd have any serious negotiations for a long time. Starting about 5 years ago, I told you that they'd never do it under Benjamin Netanyahu. I told you that they were about to do it under Yitzhak Rabin and almost did it under Shimon Peres. But then when Netanyahu got in, I told you, no, I don't think they'll do it. But when Ehud Barak won that election, I told you when Ehud Barak got in, they would negotiate it. I've also consistently for 25 years told you that when they did finally negotiate it, it would be a gradual thing. What I mean is, they'll negotiate for a long time. It'll be off again, on again, gone again, thin again. But when they finally do get the final accords together, I told you, it'll be a gradual phase in and phase out thing. It won't be something where all of a sudden, on a certain day, all the Israeli troops pull out and all the Syrian troops come in. They can't do that. You got too many Israeli settlers over there that have to be compensated. Too many things have to happen. So the Syrians know that. It's going to be a gradual phase in. My guess is it'll be a 2-year period. My guess is that next year they'll sign the peace treaty. When they sign the peace treaty, it'll be at least a 2-year phase in before Syria finally has full control of it. And it may be as much as 3 years. I think it's very feasible to believe that Syria will not have absolute control of it until sometime in 2003. Then Katie barred the door. I've known for a long time that we were the last generation. You may not believe that, but it's true. I've taught that ever since I've been here. I know it's true. I've watched the earthquakes, I've watched the famines, I've watched the pestilences. Well, why am I telling you all this? The Bible indicated in the last days, in addition to the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, that some would depart from the faith. It indicated that there would be a great apostasia, a falling away from the faith. It indicated that there would come perilous times. It indicated there would come a lot of false teachers. They're here. Now, I can do one of two things. I can either sugarcoat all this and just preach salvation by grace, if you're the believer, Jesus is coming, throw in a little bit of Christian living, throw in a little bit of being in the city, and tell you, here's what you need to do. Or I can tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then I won't be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Since I feel personally responsible for each one of you and for your spiritual welfare, I feel spiritually responsible to warn you about some things that you really need to be careful about. In these last days, we're being besieged by something that we've never been besieged with before. I warned you about it last year. I warned you about it repeatedly. I did a whole series on it. And now it's coming to fruition. I hadn't really intended to do this, but I got a call on Monday that I'll tell you about later. And when I got that call, I knew why. And I knew what the call was about, and I knew what inspired it. And I fought against doing this because I don't want to make anybody mad, don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, never have. But I have to. I have to show you some things and warn you about some things. And I want you to know I'm only doing it for your welfare and for no other reason. This is something in the last days that I think God's preachers have to do. And if they don't do, they're shirking their duty and they're selling out. Now, many of you have heard me talk about this verse of Scripture until you can do as good a job or better than I can. We're going to look at a little movie after a while, but it's not going to be the movie about Africa. Lord willing, I'm going to show that, and I will show that before I go back on the road. But that's not what I'm going to show on this television in a few moments. John 8:30. I'm going to show you a video I got this week. Over 300,000 churches got them. You're talking about millions of dollars paid out for this, and I think you need to see part of it. John 8:30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Well, I've talked about this and talked about this and talked about this. Those Jews apparently believed on him. But he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. A church is not made up of all the believers on this earth. That is a blasphemous lie. It's a last day heresy that all the false teachers are putting out. A church is made up of true disciples. The word indeed is a laface. It means, then are you truly my true disciples. A church is not made up of just believers who are saved. It's made up of people who are followers of Christ, who have followed him the way he instructed us to be baptized and to observe the ordinances that he gave. He said in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've taught you the truth about baptism. I've taught you the truth about the church. I've taught you the truth about the Lord's Supper. Now, don't depart from it. And don't let your emotions or your feelings get in the way of this. Don't let your personal relationships get in the way of this. Don't let the way you feel, your emotions, get in this. This is something in the last days that's happening, and God's children need to be aware of it. Now, I want you to notice in verse 33, they said, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. And were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They didn't know what he was talking about. They had believed what he had said. But just what did they believe? Well, they couldn't believe they'd ever been in bondage to any man. They didn't know anybody anything. What's this sin thing? Now notice in verse 43. Now, if you'll check the context on this, it's very simple context. Just look at the whole chapter. This is the same group of Jews. He has not changed. They are the same people he's still talking to, the Jews that believed on him. He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Well, how could they continue in his word if they couldn't hear it? They didn't want to hear it. And there's a lot of people don't want to hear it. And there's a lot of people that you think are saved that never have heard it. You say, "That can't be true." Well, it was certainly true here. And it's certainly been true. And I've seen Missionary Baptist preachers saved at meetings. And I've seen a lot of preachers' wives saved. So don't tell me this can't happen. I want you to notice what he said in verse 44. "Hear of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Who are these Jews? They were very religious people. The name of God flowed off their lips continually. They were continually trying to please God. They brought tithes. They brought mint. They went to synagogue constantly. They never missed synagogue. They did everything they were supposed to do. They taught and preached righteousness. They loved their children. They loved their wives. They had fine families. They weren't a bunch of drunks out in the ditch somewhere. They were nice, respectable, loving people. But he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A lot of people just can't accept that in a lot of these churches in the last days, you've got a lot of men standing up there who the name of Jesus Christ rolls off their lips like honey. The name of God is continually flowing from them. They pray long prayers. They talk religion. They talk Christ. They talk everything like they have a personal connection with God. And God told me this, and God revealed this to me. And they are very, very, very religious-oriented people who talk about Christ, say they worship Christ, are claiming to be of Christ, and they are not of Christ. Are all of them that way? No, some of them are of Christ. But I'm warning you, in the last days, you better be very, very careful. And a lot of Missionary Baptists are not being careful. And a lot of Missionary Baptists think this is okay. It is not okay, and I'm going to show you why. 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15. The devil is a liar, and he's the father of it. Do you think that he's not going to try to imitate and produce something that will not only be a counterfeit of the true church, but will be something that will appeal to man? 1 Timothy 3:14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Well, what is the church? It's the church of the living God. It's local and it's visible. And it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, if the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth, there's some interesting questions as to what you would do if you were the devil. Now, the devil's a lot smarter than you are. And so I've learned from the devil what the best thing to do would be. Did he appear to me in a vision and show me? No. I took the word of God, saw what a church was supposed to be and how it was supposed to continue down through the ages and how it was never supposed to change. And I watched to see what the devil did. If you were the devil, how would you go about destroying the local church? If the local church is made up of scripturally baptized believers who are coveted together to observe the ordinances, in particular the Lord's Supper, in a particular way, and if they are the pillar and ground of the truth, and if they are the ones that are supposed to dispense the truth to the world, what would you do if you were the devil? How would you go about destroying the local church? Destroy what it is by generating a lie. He is a liar and the father of it. So destroy what the local church is by generating a lie, a heresy, which changes it into something Christ never meant for it to be. Well, how do you do that? Christ created it to be local and visible. It followed him as a local visible body. He taught it as a local visible body. They observed the ordinances as a local visible body. They all had the same type of baptism by the same authority. So that was a local church. How would you create this lie? Here's what he's done down through the centuries. Cause many groups who believe the heresies, believe the lie the devil puts in the church. Surely you didn't expect him to leave the church alone. Surely you didn't expect him not to get inside it. The way you defeat your enemy is to get inside it. So he started getting inside local churches. And he caused many groups of people who believed those lies, the heresies, to keep on breaking away from the truth and the true churches to form many kinds of denominations. That's where the denominations came from. They came out of the original true church. And once they came out, pretty soon God didn't consider them his churches anymore. And pretty soon other churches started coming out of the false churches, and they couldn't be anything but false churches because they brought out all the heresies that were in the first church. So that's what I would have done if I was the devil. How do I know that? Because the devil's very smart. And the devil did that, so it must have been the most effective thing he could have done against God. How long would you do this? How long would you go about creating these false churches? Well, what's the lie he put in there? Well, it eventually came to all believers being in the church. If you were a believer in Jesus Christ, then you were a part of a great universal invisible body of all believers. That's what the devil did. And it's the best thing he could possibly have done to have thwarted God's purpose of receiving glory from the church, because if you change what the church is into something that isn't a church, God can't get glory out of it. How long would you have kept these people breaking away from the truth to form many kinds of denominations? How long would you do this? Until I created enough false beliefs to thoroughly confuse most men and women as to the character of a true church. Then a true church would be labeled as just another type of belief. That's what we're labeled as. We're just another type of belief. We believe in closed communion. Well, that's different from everybody else, but it's just another type of belief. We believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the church. We're getting to where we're pretty isolated on that, but that's just another kind of belief. And so it doesn't matter what your belief is, just so long as you believe in Jesus. Well, if you destroy the ordinances that the Lord gave to the church, how do you do it? You make the church universal and invisible. You let everybody take the Lord's Supper with you on television. You let everybody take it at a huge Promise Keeper meeting where everybody's there. After all, we're all in the church, aren't we? Because it's made up of all believers. Now, you better get this straight in your heart and in your mind, because you're going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And I am not going to have to answer for any of this because I've taught it to you. What would you do just before you made your final move in the last days? Well, I'm going to put this over here, and I'm going to show you later what he's going to do and what the Bible says he'll do. Now, some of you came out of Southern Baptist churches. Well, that's fine. Before 1800, Baptist churches all taught that the church was local, visible, and made up of properly baptized believers. There was no Southern Baptist Convention. You could go in any Baptist church in this country, they thought the church was local, visible, made up of properly baptized believers. In 1845, when the Southern Baptist Convention was organized, virtually every church, you say, well, you got that con convention. Well, what happened was, I put two cons in there. But they did con a bunch of people into joining it. I wish I could tell you the story of it. Southern Baptist Convention was organized. Virtually every church that joined it believed in scriptural baptism, local church, and closed communion. What happened? If you came out of the Southern Baptist back in 1845 when it was organized, virtually every church that joined it believed in scriptural baptism, local church, and closed communion. What happened? You think the devil, what's he going to do if you've been saved to stop you from giving glory to God? He created a masterpiece, and I don't mean to praise him, but I'll have to give him credit. It was a masterpiece, the devil's masterpiece. Turn God's church into something that is not a church of Jesus Christ, but which many of his children will believe meets God's approval. You think these people down here at the Assembly of God, the Presbyterian Church, and the Methodist Church, you think they go in there believing that that doesn't meet God's approval? No, they don't. They go right in there believing it. So why do I mention their name? Why do I mention them specifically by name? I do not want you to be involved religiously in a close spiritual relationship with those people. I don't mean that you can't be friendly with them. I don't mean be mean to them. I don't mean not be kind to them. But just spiritually, stay away from their meetings, because you're going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ, and I won't. Because I'm staying away from them, and I'm warning you to stay away from them, and if you go and mingle with them, you are on your own. I'm talking about worshiping with them. I'm not talking about meeting them on the street. I'm not talking about being kind to them. I'll be just as kind to a Methodist lady in the nursing home, Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. I'll love them. I'll care for them. I'll teach them. I'll tell them about Christ. I won't be nasty and mean to them. I will not try in any way to alienate them. But I am not going to meet together with them to worship or to pray together with them, because they are not in fellowship with God. This came out of U.S. News and World Report. And it was November 15th. Christians unite. Sounds pretty good. Sounds real good. 50 years old, the ecumenical movement is broader than its founders ever imagined. This is what the devil did. The devil created Roman Catholics. He created the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Presbyterian Church, and others. You say, well, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. Because they're not his churches. In fact, most of the major ecumenical breakthroughs in recent years, observers know, historical accords involving Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and others have been bilateral agreements reached outside the purview of the National Council of Churches. Meanwhile, the hegemony of the Protestant mainline has given way to other religious voices in the public arena. Roman Catholics, Pentecostals, Evangelicals, Mormons, and other rapidly growing and generally conservative Christian denominations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got to tell you this. I don't have any choice in the matter, because we're in the last days. There was a time when the Methodists had not gone so far overboard, or the Presbyterians had not gone so far overboard, that I didn't have to say anything. I didn't have to say a word. But they have gone so far overboard right now, and there's something going on, and if you're not awfully careful and you follow your flesh, you're going to get involved in it. Please, 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 please. I'm responsible for you spiritually. Believe me, I don't enjoy doing this. But I'm responsible for you spiritually, whether you like it or not. Do not allow yourself to be led by your flesh emotions in what appears to be of God, but is based on a doctrine, a teaching of devils that had to happen before the unveiling of Antichrist. It had to happen. We're getting ready in the next 8 years to see the most dramatic changes that have ever occurred on this earth. We're getting ready to see the unveiling of Antichrist. In the last days, these doctrines of devils were supposed to come, and the universal church is a doctrine of devils. A universal church. Please, 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 do not allow yourself to be led by your flesh emotions and what appears to be of God, but is based on a doctrine of devils. It had to happen before the unveiling of Antichrist, a universal church. This is the devil's greatest masterpiece. The church was created to be a members in a local church. The church was made up of disciple stones, lively stones. They were all saved. They were all scripturally baptized. They were all a local, visible entity in a local, visible place, carrying out the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism by the authority of God, the way that God directed. So how does the devil change that? He changes it into all believers in the church. This block would be John Hagee. This block would be Kenneth Copeland. This block over here would be Rex Humbard. This block over here would be Jan Krause. This would be Paul Krause. This would be Benny Hinn. All believers in the church. That's what they believe the church is. That's what they believe the church is. So why in heaven's name would you want to pray with this bunch? You'll see in a few moments why I've gone to all this trouble. It's important. That's the devil's greatest masterpiece by which he is deceiving millions. Now this is what the church is. He wrote this to Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Ephesus. It was a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Lord's Supper. Whoever gave man the right to change that? The devil. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also, Emmaus, plural, you members, you men, you women, there at Ephesus, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you think God's Spirit's going to stay in a church that doesn't practice the Lord's Supper the way he told them? Do you think it's going to stay in a church where the baptism is accepted even though it's not by God's authority? You think God's going to get glory out of the all-believer type church? That's a lie. That's not true. You may call that the family of God, but you've got a bunch of weird children in the family of God, and not all of them are saved. Look at verse 21, Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God can't get glory out of a church made up of all those freaks on television. He can't get glory out of a body that's made up of constant division and derision and heresy. The devil is trying to destroy this, and he's leading some of our missionary Baptist preachers to believe that the church is universal and invisible. And quite frankly, I wonder if they ever really knew the Lord, and I wonder if the Lord ever really got a hold on them. I've never been so shocked in my life. You say, well, Brother Wack, why are you doing this? I don't want you to be led astray. If missionary Baptist preachers can be led astray, why can't you be led astray? Believe me, a lot of them are. They're having prayer meetings and services with some of these other churches, and that's wrong. That's bad wrong. And some of our church members that teach classes, and some of them taught in this church, well, it's okay. It's not okay. The devil's greatest masterpiece by which he is deceiving millions. The doctrine of devils, the universal church heresy, which is like the church Jesus organized on this earth. This or this? What is the church? It's local and visible. It's not universal. We teach salvation by grace alone. What about in a church made up of all believers? Whatever. You can add baptism to it. You can add works to it. You can add the Lord's Supper to it as a saving ordinance. You can add just about anything you want to it. Because that's what all those people believe in, this believer. They believe in Christ, but they believe it doesn't matter about baptism. What about scriptural baptism? They'll take any kind of baptism. Sprinkling, immersion, doesn't have to have the proper authority. What about the Lord's Supper? Whatever. You want to believe in open communion? Fine. You want to believe in close communion? Fine. You want to believe in closed communion? Fine. Well, they'll accept me in this church. They'll accept me in a universal, invisible body of Christ. They'll do it because they can say, well, you believe in salvation by grace alone. That's fine. We'll take you. Scriptural baptism? Well, you baptized by immersion, by church authority. We'll take you. Lord's Supper? Well, yeah, you can believe in closed communion. That's fine. Membership? Well, if you're a believer, you can join our body. But to be a member of a true church, it's got to be local and visible. You've got to believe in salvation by grace alone, scriptural baptism, or the Lord's Supper. You've got to believe all of that. If you don't believe it, you don't belong in that church. So why would you want to go over and pray with this bunch? Why would you want to meet at an Easter morning service and pray with this bunch? Why would you want, you say, well, Brother McElmurray, that way we can win them over. No, that way they can win you over. The Lord told his people repeatedly to be separate. You've got a nice human emotion in you that wants to hug and squeeze everybody, and you want to win them over to Jesus. It's a nice idea, but I'm going to tell you, they're going to win you over to their way rather than you winning them over to the truth. I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He didn't ask them to follow him, except as he followed Christ. Now, I'm an old man now. I'm 67. And you get tired of hearing me say I've been here 25 years, but there's method in my madness. Why am I doing this tonight? Why have I been so hard on this for the last 6 months? Why have I just hammered on it? Because I'm accountable to God. Because I'm responsible for you, and because I'm responsible for this church. So why have I hammered on it? Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are about to have a hammer lowered on us. I've already been run off to one church by preaching strongly on some of these things. Probably run off from some more. Now, I'm going to ask you to follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm making a plea with you tonight to stick with me. This goes past blood relationship lines. This goes by past friends, acquaintances, and buddies. I'm going to ask you to stick with me on this as I follow Christ. Why? Because I need your help and I need your support. I need you behind me. I need you desperately because this is not going to be easy. I can see it now. I can see what's coming up. We're in the last days and it's going to get worse and worse and worse to preach the truth. Now you've heard me exposit on 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 20 many times. But 1 Corinthians 11:1 and 2, "But be ye followers of me, even as I also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things, and keep the ordinances even as I delivered unto you." Do you think in this church that people say, they call it a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or this church down the street here, the Southern Baptist church, do you think they're observing the ordinances as he delivered them to you? No! No! And don't give me this, but they're not doing it. So why in heaven's name would you want to meet at a prayer breakfast and meet with them and sit down and pray with them and worship with them in prayer to God? Why would you want to do that? Because they're not the Lord's church. You say, how dare you say that? They are not keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Do you want to be in a church that does? Or do you want to be in a church that doesn't? You need to make up your mind. Notice in verses 17 through 20. You've seen that on my Lord's Supper tape. You've heard me preach it many times. There's no way they could come together as a universal and visible body. I'm not going to go through those verses because I've covered them many times and I won't bore you with it. Now let's talk about the universal church. The universal church is not a part of the faith. You say, well, I love the Presbyterians, I love the Methodists, I love the Assembly of God, I love the Pentecostals, I love Paul and Jan Krause, I love the preaching of John Hagee. I just love all that. Why on earth do you love it when it contains so much error? The universal church is not a part of the faith. It's a lie. There's no such thing as a universal church. When Jude wrote this, in Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It does not say which is being delivered to the saints, which will continue to be delivered to the saints, which will later be refined and revealed as being from God, which men will receive visions later on about. It says once delivered to the saints. Now that's what our faith is based on. That's what this church is based on. The truth once delivered to the saints. And we are not going to follow this garbage that's being put out. And if you have to call a Methodist and a Presbyterian and all these people what they are, then they need to be called that and they need to be identified as that. And you don't need to have a worshipful fellowship with them. Now take a look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." We're getting some of our missionary Baptist preachers right now that are teaching the church is both universal and invisible and local and visible, which is about as silly as preaching it universal, because it can't be both. Now, you've got some that are actually saved, scripturally baptized, missionary Baptist preachers that right now are starting to go to all sorts of Southern Baptist meetings, all sorts of meetings with interdenominational groups, calling themselves Baptist, and saying it's for the good of the church, and pretty soon they're going to believe that the church is universal and visible. Some of them already do. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." The faith is taste piston. It's a system of teaching and doctrine. It's not the faith that saves you. It's the faith you're supposed to walk by and follow. And the teaching that was once delivered was baptism by immersion by authority of the local church, and the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and we have no authority to change that. Well, why are these missionary Baptist preachers departing the faith? "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't tell me that a scripturally baptized man can't give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And don't you dare sit there and think that you can't do it either. If you couldn't, I guarantee you I wouldn't be up here doing this. And I guarantee you I wouldn't be trying to warn the people in this church about all these different denominations and how ungodly they are if it wasn't the truth. What are these people like? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I would say most of them, when they initially got into this, felt they were led by the Spirit of God. But they were led by the spirit of their own flesh or by the spirit of these devils. And they think that they're doing what God wants and that people who are standing up here telling you what I'm telling you are from the old school, and we're not getting these new revelations. We're not getting these fresh new ideas. We're not getting methods that will cause the church to blossom and turn into megachurches. And so something's wrong with us. No, nothing's wrong with us. Our conscience is still very much alive to God. It is still pricked constantly if we try to depart the faith, and theirs is sealed with a hot iron. Now the problem is, They don't come on like I do. They stand up and they are very well physiologically and psychologically adjusted. They do not speak with inflection in the voice, but they say great rolling swelling things that sound like they are from God, and praise God from whom all blessings flow. And isn't it a joy to be here in the congregation this morning among God's people? Doesn't it give you a feeling of ecstasy to be in the presence of God? Isn't it wonderful to be here among God's people and to cherish being together? We need to work together. We need to strive together. We need to honor God together. Now get out your hymnals and let's just spring from the heart. Don't be afraid to let your emotion out. Just let that tear come down out of that eye as we sing this song about the child in the manger. And brother, they are eloquent and they are magnificent. They make me look like John the Baptist and running around in camel's hair and eating locust and wild honey. Did you think God, the devil, was going to send you a bunch of people that were like me? No, I run people off. Here's what he sends you. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They put on the best act of self-transformation you've ever seen in your life, and they preach holiness. They preach righteousness. They preach against abortion. They preach against lying. They preach against every form of sin and give you the impression that now that Christ is in you, you can live a holy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brothers, sisters in Christ, they're hams. They're actors. I'm not an actor. I'm a man who tells the truth and who's willing to pay the price for it. And no marvel. Are you surprised? Did you expect Satan to send some people that wouldn't soothe and tickle people's ears? Are you surprised that these churches are growing at such a great rate? Are you surprised that some members are leaving our churches because they don't like to be informed about the error in these other churches? Are you surprised? You shouldn't be. It's the last days. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, he has ministers. Did you really think they were going to be mean and snarly? Did you really think they were going to be like me? I offend people all the time. The truth always offends people. The truth always makes people mad. If you've got a kink in your armor and I'm preaching the truth, it's going to make you mad. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They preach righteousness. They live righteousness. They breathe righteousness. They preach about it all the time. And they preach against sin constantly. But they give you the impression you can live above it because Christ is in you. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, whose end shall be according to their works? They have a much better bedside manner than I do. You get sick, they'll be right there at your house. You get a birthday, they'll send you a birthday card. You have a need physically, they'll come over and pray a prayer with you. They'll pat you on the back, they'll stroke you, they'll make you feel good about yourself. They've had the Dale Carnegie course. Most of them, they know how to win friends and influence people. Who am I? Well, I don't come visit you enough. You know, I don't have a pleasant bedside manner. Who did you come down here to see? One of these fellows? Or somebody that God sent? Make no mistake about it, and don't you ever forget it. I'm called of God. I'm ordained of God. And you've got a God-called preacher right here in this church. And it's me, myself, and I, by the power of God. Don't ever forget that. Because, brother, I'm telling you, I call it the way it is, I preach it the way it is, and I tell it the way it is. When I was younger, I didn't, but I've learned better. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Well, what's the price for this? Who do you think the persecution has come from down through the ages? Atheists? Agnostics? Mean old lost people? Unbelievers? Religious. Take a look at Revelation 6, 9, and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that which they held. They were slain because they preached the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and for the testimony that they held. Listen, you can't preach the word of God. You can't preach the truth. You can't live a godly life and not be persecuted. I did it for a long time and pussyfooted around. Didn't even know I was pussyfooting, and I never got persecuted, and I was very popular. No more. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They want their blood avenged on the earth. What did they do? They preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of the hell. What happened to most of the prophets? They were killed. What happened to most of the apostles? They were killed. Why did they kill them? Because they preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You can't preach the truth and not expect the devil to do something. I want you to notice, remembering these souls that wanted vengeance. Look at Luke 18, 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Not very much of it that was once delivered to the saints, but a whole new ball game with a universal church that's not a church that he isn't receiving glory from. Shelley, you better take a look at that tape with a flashlight. Now take a look at 1 John 2:18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. Well, we've been in the last generation, the last age, for a long time. Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that many antichrists shall come. That you have heard that antichrist shall come. The final antichrist is going to come. Even now, there are many antichrists. Therefore, we know that it is the last time. Now, what caused all these denominations? Well, it's been going on for almost 2,000 years. What caused them? They, verse 19, they who left the true church, they went out from us, from the true church. But they were not of us, the true church. For if they had been of us, the true church, they would no doubt have continued with us, the true church. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that moves their letter or membership from one missionary Baptist church to another. I'm talking about somebody that moves their membership to a church that practices open communion or a church that practices something that is not in accordance with God's word. That's what caused all the different denominations. All I'm asking you to do is just don't have anything to do with them. Remember this? Remember how I went through this whole history? About 3,000 added to the existing church of about 120 at Jerusalem on the feast day of Pentecost. I showed you the membership of the first New Testament church. John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, James, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, James, Levius, Simon, Matthias. About 100 of the added stones assembled and plus 3,000 more added after preaching. So this was the first church right here. Then they created one in Samaria. But notice, it wasn't immersed in the Spirit until they came and laid their hands on it. Then they formed the one at Caesarea. Later on, they formed the one up at Ephesus. Each one was local and visible. Remember how I went through all that? I spent a lot of time teaching you that. This is what a local church is. Christ is the head of each local church. The foundation stone of each church is Jesus Christ. The true church is the local visible body of Christ composed of scripturally baptized believers who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. Before the Nicolaitan doctrine, remember how I talked about that? Showed you how that was one of the first heresies and they left the church? Revelation 2:15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. That was preacheroo. It came in. When it came in, that was the first serious era in the church. And the first Nicolaitan churches that came out of the true churches, preachers began to rule over each church. Then I showed you how they began to divide among themselves. I went through the whole thing, and all of it was a departure from what you see right here. This was what the Lord meant for the church to be. But the devil's changed all that. Listen, don't get involved with these people. Don't have anything to do with them spiritually. What is still causing denominations today? John 4:23-24. For the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's the problem in our churches today. They're not worshiping in spirit and in truth anymore, and they're not paying any attention to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1-4. Now, you got to make up your mind on this. If you don't make up your mind, you've made it up the wrong way. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing.